Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, I just thank you for your great love. Lord, you're going to remind us of your love in these messages over the next 3 weeks. God, your love is something that really, humanly speaking, we can't comprehend because your love is completely unconditional. Your love doesn't even make sense sometimes, God. Because of who we are, because of what we've done, and sometimes the way we carry ourselves. But yet, Lord, your love remains, as the song just reminded us. God, we love you today. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would teach us something that would change us. Not only how we see ourselves, but how we see others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Well, today we are going to be embarking on a 3-week journey that I'm calling March Madness. Now, hopefully this video that I showed and the slide here that says March Madness with the basketball makes you think of college basketball, because at least initially, that's my point. I want to use this event of March Madness and the teamwork that's going to be required for all of the teams that will be involved in this year's college basketball tournament really as a metaphor for the things that God wants us to put in place in our lives as a team and as a family here at Rocket Baptist Church. Now, you may not realize it today, but it is a very big day in college basketball. It's actually called Selection Sunday. And that's where the top 64, sometimes up to 68 teams are announced for this year's tournament. And then starting this coming Tuesday, there's going to be the first 4 games played. And then pretty much after Tuesday, it's basketball every day until a winner is crowned. And the reason I've decided to call my new series March Madness and to compare the spiritual truths that I'm going to share with you to college basketball's premier tournament is because, again, some of the very same things that are going to help these teams advance and win the tournament are the very same things that's going to help our team and our church win as well at the things God has for us. And just so that you know, if you know anything about the teaching of Jesus, Jesus often used metaphors and analogies when he would teach people. The Bible tells us that he often spoke in parables, using these illustrations and objects that people could relate to. For example, if you think about what he said in Matthew 5 while delivering his renowned Sermon on the Mount, he compared his followers to salt and he compared them to light. Again, 2 very common things that everybody could understand and identify with, which would help them to see the truth that he wanted them to see. And that's what's going to happen with this new series. From time to time, I'm going to be using some basketball terminology. And again, it's not to teach you about basketball. You know, that's not the purpose we're meeting today. It's really to help you understand and appreciate the value of teamwork and to also make the connection to the spiritual truths that are found in the text that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. And so, with that being said, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And while you're finding your place, I wanted to share this little illustration with you that I found this week. I thought it was interesting. Businessman Lee Iacocca, he once asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it took to have a winning team. And this is what he said. I thought this was so profound. He said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and they have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy. You have to do your job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for each other. Now, we would call that 2015 team chemistry. And you know, if you know anything about sports, chemistry is a big deal. Sometimes a team can be doing really, really well and they'll make a trade that they think is going to help them and then it totally train wrecks the chemistry and everything tanks. It's really, really important. And I think Vince Lombardi's quote there that I read to you
where he said you got to care for each other, you got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking of the next guy. You got to do your job well so that the next guy can do his. I think those words really, it's kind of strange, but they embody what the Apostle Peter is saying here in our text today in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. So I want you to follow along with me as we read the Word of God here. Verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an overview before we come back and look at this text so that you kind of know where we're headed in this journey of March Madness. First of all, today we're focusing on verse 8 and its teaching. Then next week we're going to be looking at verse 9, and then we're going to wrap up this mini-series by focusing in on verses 10 and 11. And the awesome thing about these verses is that each principle are essential to unity. They're essential to teamwork. In other words, if any team is going to be successful, no matter what it is, these principles, love and hospitality and using your spiritual gifts, they must be adhered to if we're going to be successful. And so if you look at verse 8 again, Peter's writing and he says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so I want you to look closely at verse 8 again. Look at it on your note sheet. Look at it up here on the screen or in your scripture. If we were to summarize the teaching of this verse down to one word, I think that one word would be what? Love. Love. And that's why I'm calling part one of this series, Mad Love. Next week it's Mad Kindness, and week three it's Mad Skills. Now, the imagery that I want you to see in verse 8 that Peter's talking about here is the idea of love that's intense, and it's deep, and it's passionate, and it's emotional. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love. You might circle that. Deep love for each other. And when I use the phrase mad love, I'm not talking about getting angry at those that you love. I'm using the word mad as an adjective. It's describing the intensity of your love. Webster's dictionary describes mad like this. It's kind of interesting. To be overcome with emotion, eagerness, and enthusiasm. I think that's what Peter's telling the believers here. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love. You know, I used to think that the strength of a church was found in the number of people that attended. So if you have a really, really big church full of a lot of people, then that church just must be powerful, and it certainly must be pleasing to God. But after 20 years of ministry, I've discovered that that's not always the case. I used to think that, you know, if a church had awesome facilities, or it had an amazing staff, you know, or it had tons of ministries, that it automatically was a strong church. But that's not necessarily true as well. I think true strength is found in two places. First of all, each individual believer's relationship with God, and secondly, the love that they have for each other in the fellowship. Strength's not found in being cool or relevant. Strength is found when all of God's people that make up a church realize how awesome God is. And they just build a relationship with God each and every day. And when they really roll up their sleeves and start serving and loving one another in the church. I'm not going to really sugarcoat this series. There's really two objectives. First of all, I want you to see and really believe that you need God and that I need God every day. We need Him. Jesus said, without Him we can do nothing. We need to daily abide in Him. Staying in fellowship with Him. Walking with Him, communicating with Him, staying in His Word. We need that. And I secondly want you to see that we need each other. we're going to achieve the things that God dreams for our church, we're going to have to do it together. I like that little phrase that always says, there's no I in team. And there's not. And for us to be successful, again, we've got to daily depend on God. We've got to daily practice and demonstrate love and kindness to one another, service to one another. Now, before we really get deeper into verse 8 and its application to our lives, I want us to think about the context of this passage first. 1 Peter. Well, it's written by the Apostle Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, Peter was one of the original 12 disciples. It was Peter who always had a tendency to put his foot where? In his mouth. You can remember that, but you need to also remember that it was Peter who walked on the water with Jesus. It was Peter who preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. It's Peter who history tells us was crucified upside down because, as he said, he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord Jesus. And so it's this Peter who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to the Jewish believers who had been driven out of Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout Asia Minor, and so Peter's writing to them. And listen, if you know anything about history, this particular time was extremely difficult for the believers. As I said, they were being driven out of Jerusalem. They were being persecuted against. Nero was horrible. He was mercilessly killing and torturing believers. This guy was a psycho. I was reading the other day about Nero that he used to take Christians and burn them at the stake and use that burning as light for his parties that he had. It's like an ancient Hitler. This guy was horrible. And it's during this difficult time of persecution and suffering that Peter is writing, and he's encouraging the believers to stick together. To stick together. They were going to achieve God's great plans for them. They had to stay connected to God, and they had to stick together in love. Reminds me the other day of this story about a man who went fishing and he couldn't swim. And he caught a really big fish. It was so big that when he tried to get it with the net into the boat, he ended up falling into the water. And immediately he started crying out to his friend who was there with him. And he's saying, help, save me, save me. And as his friend reached out, he went to grab him by the hair, but then his toupee came off and he slipped back in the water. So he came back up and he's saying, help, help, save me. And this time the friend grabbed one of his arms and he pulled on his arm, but it came off because it was an artificial limb. The man went back down the water and he continued to kick and thrash around. Finally, as he came back up, the friend managed to grab a leg, but it too came off because it was a wooden leg. And the man continued to splash and he called out for help, and his friend with disgust said, how in the world can I help you if you won't stick together? One thing I know about life in my almost 40 years is that it's tough. It's tough. We've got to stick together. Peter's encouraging the believers here to stick together, but he's also wanting to give them some very practical instruction on how to relate with one another and how to weather the storms of life. And here's the cool thing, how to go through all of that and come out victorious on the other side. And I think that's what we want today as a church. We want to weather the storms of life. We want to come out on the other side victorious. You do want that, don't you? That's what I want for our church, and that's what I want for our one family. That we'll be of one heart, and we'll embody the values of love found in verse 8. Embody the values of hospitality and kindness with one another in verse 9. And that we'll embody the values of serving one another from the variety of spiritual gifts that God has given us. Mad love, mad kindness, mad skills that God has given us to use for serving one another. So, we think about our text, verse 8. Look at it again with me. Peter's writing. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. There's four observations, really four applications, about this agape love, this God kind of love that Peter is encouraging us to manifest in our relationship with each other. It's this love that we sang about this morning, and it's also something that was quoted in verse, I think verse 34 of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, By your love will all men know that you are mine disciples. And these observations, these applications from our text here, look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Application, observation number one. It's love that's said to be most important. Most important here. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 1. He said, if I could speak with all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I could understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. See, love is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. As a matter of fact, 1 John tells us that God is love. We're told that love comes from God. If we're going to accomplish anything in this life that really matters, love has to be a part of it. And people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Love's a big deal. Love is powerful. I love this. But in Ernest Hemingway's short story, The Capital of the World, he tells of a father and his teenage son that had become estranged. The relationship was really, really tough. Eventually it shattered, and this teenage son snuck away and left the house. And after a long and very difficult search, this father just finally, he was exhausted. He decided, I'm going to take out an ad in the Madrid newspaper here, and I'm hoping that my son will see it. Maybe he'll respond. And this is what the ad said that he put in the newspaper. He said, Dear Paco, you're my son, and I love you very much. Please come home. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Please meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. Guess what? The next day, 800 Pacos showed up, all seeking love and forgiveness from their father. Because love is powerful. Love is important. Peter says, most important of all. You might circle that phrase. Continue to show deep love for each other. The second observation that I want to make here is that it's love that's commanded. Look at the verse. We're told to continue to show deep love. You think about this book of 1 Peter. If you were to read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and even the first 7 verses of chapter 4, you're going to see that there are many commands that God has given. They're not suggestions. God is saying that we need to do this or we need to not do this. And He's given this to His people. And he says right here in verse 8, most important of all. He distinguishes it. Thinks he's really explaining to us how important love is. And he tells us how we're to obey this command. Look at the verse again. It's the word continually. We're to continue to show love. This is not something that you can do one time and you're done and you're off the hook. I love someone, I'm done. No, it's continual. Continue to show deep love. This speaks of repetition. It speaks of consistency. And I know this to be true, but loving someone consistently is not easy. It's easy to love somebody one time and wash your hands of it. But to continue to be in relationship with someone and continue to love them and to love them and to love them and to love them the way God loves, that's hard. But this is what God calls for. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says it like this. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. So it's love that's commanded. It's love that's required of us as God's people to demonstrate to one another as a church family and to others that God has created. Look at the third observation. Write it down. It's love that's to be shown deeply. Again, says it right there in verse 8, we're to show deep love. You might even, again, underline or circle that phrase, deep love, because this speaks of its depth, of its intensity. It speaks also of action when it says, show deep love. Again, it's easy to say loving words, but it's a lot harder to demonstrate love with actions. It's not enough that we tell people we love them. We have to show them we love them. It's important. Think about marriages. So many marriages are having problems, not because they don't say, hey, I love you. And sometimes that can even become hollow when the actions don't accompany the words. We got to demonstrate it with actions. We got to demonstrate love with our kids. It's hard to have a relationship with our kids if we're not loving them. And it's hard for kids to have a relationship with their parents if they're not loving their parents. It's important. Again, some of you, it's not a problem when it comes to verbally expressing love. It's a problem when it comes to showing love. I want to give you some practical ways. You might write these down somewhere on your note sheet. What are some things that I can do, practically speaking, to show love with deep passion, deep intensity? Well, the first thing is you can treat others the way that you want to be treated. You know, we know this is the golden rule. So think about the practical application of this. If you want somebody to listen to you, when you talk, then you probably should do what? Listen to them. If you want others to care about your needs, then you got to care about theirs. If you want understanding, if you want someone to give you a second chance, then you need to grant them those same things. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Let's kick it up another notch. Second application, treat others the way Jesus treats you. Jesus said in John 13:34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. How are we to love each other, Jesus? Well, he answers his question. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And then he reemphasizes this truth in John 15:12 when he said, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. Now that's kicking it up a notch. That's not just treating others the way we want to be treated. It's loving others the way Jesus loves us. And I dare to say that our love matches the intensity and passion of Jesus' love for us. This is what he's calling us to do. Four times in the New Testament we're flatly told that Jesus gave himself for those he loved. That he sacrificed himself. So we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. We need to treat others the way Jesus treats us. And then this third way, real practical, we just need to treat others with honor. Giving honor and respect to others. Romans 10:10. Paul tells the Roman believers that we're to love each other with genuine affection and we're to take delight in honoring each other. This is something really practical that we can do to show someone we love them and that we appreciate them. We can give them recognition. They do something, we give them recognition. We tell them we appreciate them. We honor them. You know, everybody deserves to be honored from time to time for the things that they do. This is something we can do as spouses. How our spouses take care of us, or how they take care of our children, or how they did really well in one area of their jobs, or whatever. We can honor them. We can give recognition. We can do this for our children, just to encourage them. Children, you can do this for your parents, when you give honor to your parents. That actually is one of the Ten Commandments. You're to honor your mother and father. The Greek word there for the word deep is ektens. I like this. It's the idea of busting in and going all out. It conjures the imagery of an athlete stretching and straining and giving everything they have to win. You hear the expression, coaches will say it sometimes in basketball, just leave it all out on the court. This is the idea of deep love. It's not supposed to be just a half-hearted, no, this is a deep, intense, everything you've got kind of love. That's the idea here. I like that. So observation number one, it's love that's most important, we're told. Observation number two, it's love that's commanded. Observation number three, it's love that's to be shown deeply. And number four here, it's love that covers sins. Look at the verse again. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is actually a quote that Peter is making here from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. That pretty much says the same thing. That love covers a multitude of sins. And as I was thinking about this thing, this quote that Peter is making here from Proverbs 10, who would understand this better than Peter? You think about Peter. Man, I talked to you a little bit about it earlier, but this guy was always putting his foot in his mouth. You remember there at the Last Supper, and Jesus is saying, one of y'all is going to deny me, and Peter's like, ain't going to be me. I could just see him kind of going, maybe the other people, but not this guy. I'll never deny you. And then, guess what happens? Three times. Not once, not twice. Three times Peter denies him. And then after he denies him the third time, he lets out some bad words. I don't know it. And the Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel that at that moment when the rooster crowed, that Jesus and Peter locked eyes. And he went away and wept very bitterly. Love covers sins. Yeah, Peter denied the Lord, even though he said he wouldn't, but it's the same Peter who Jesus at the resurrection said, go tell Peter I'm alive. It's this same Peter in John chapter 21 that Jesus had a long talk with and cooked breakfast for. Because the resurrected Jesus, he wanted Peter to know, yeah, you failed. You made mistakes, but guess what? I still love you, and I still have a purpose and a plan for you. And as a matter of fact, three different times, Peter was encouraged by the Lord Jesus to go do the ministry, to feed the sheep, to go do the work of the ministry. Did Jesus just completely overlook and ignore Peter's sin? No, he was aware of it. But Jesus wanted to restore Peter, and that's really the heart of love. It seeks to restore. Jesus wasn't looking to broadcast Peter's sins. No, you look at the text there in John 21. They have a private conversation. And this is a great picture of a Christian and his love in action. Jesus isn't harshly criticizing Peter. He's exposing his fault. Instead, he's talking to Peter. He's enduring Peter's failures. And he's forgiving Peter rather than write him off. And this is just Jesus being true to His Word. Do you remember earlier in the relationship between Jesus and Peter? They're walking in John chapter 18, I believe, and Peter throws this question at Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, if someone offends me, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? Now, I think he was expecting Jesus to go, wow, seven times, you're awesome. What does Jesus answer? I think it blows Peter's mind because Jesus says, no, not seven times. 70 times seven. See, Peter's view of love and forgiveness was way too small. He didn't really comprehend, I don't think that time, that it's love that covers a multitude of sins. This is kind of typified if you think about Noah. You remember Noah after the ark, and he kind of made some mistakes. He got drunk. He's laying there, inappropriate in the way he's dressed, and one son laughs. Not true love. But what do the other two do? They go in there, they love their father, they show it by covering his nakedness. And this is the picture here of what God's love does. It covers sins. It doesn't want to publicly publicize the sins of others. To do that is fundamentally unchristian. And I would just say to publicize other people's struggles and weakness, that's just not cool at all. It's not the right thing to do. Certainly, you wouldn't want to be treated that way when you fall, when you make mistakes. So if we wrap it up, when it comes to loving each other, especially inside this church, I want you to think about this basketball terminology. Are you an impact player when it comes to love? Are you a bench warmer? You know, I've discovered loving relationships are a two-way street. We both give and we receive love. Man, I was thinking about this week. In Israel, there's two bodies of water. You probably heard of them before. There's the Sea of Galilee. I think I have a picture of this. Throw it up there. See how beautiful that is? Then you have the Dead Sea. Now, if you were to pull up to the Dead Sea, there'd be one thing that would immediately hit you. And that's the smell. Talking to Scott, you know, he went last year, and I've talked to others who went, and they said, it stinks. That it's horrid. But, makes sense, called the Dead Sea. The smell of death is never a good thing. The Dead Sea is a stagnant body of water. It has tributaries that constantly feed it, but it has no outlets at all. not much lives in or even around the Dead Sea because its water is so full of minerals and salt that it can't really support life. But if you drive back up to Tiberias and you park along the beaches of the Sea of Galilee, you're going to have a completely different experience. It's beautiful. It's teeming with life in and all around it. And what's the difference? Well, the Sea of Galilee has tributaries leading out of it. As a matter of fact, the Sea of Galilee is constantly feeding the Dead Sea, and I hope that you get the picture here that I'm making. If all we do is receive love, receive love, receive love, and we're never giving it out, we're never showing it and demonstrating it to others. If all we do is receive kindness and the service of others, but we never give those things to others, I'm here to tell you we're going to stagnate relationally and we're going to begin to stink. And this always happens when love and kindness and thinking of others and serving others is replaced by narcissism and self-centeredness. Today I'm hoping to lovingly push you out of a comfort zone that you may be in and encourage you to start loving others deeply. Start obeying this call that Jesus has placed in our life. It's time for you to get in the game when it comes to loving one another. Not just in words, but in deeds. And not just a half-hearted love, but a deep, intense, passionate love. A mad love. An intense, crazy love for one another. I'll close with this story. Eric Calhoun, he was a favorite basketball player of his local team. But on this particular day, the point guard was not giving him the ball. All throughout the game, the crowd's cheering, "Give Calhoun the ball, give Calhoun the ball." And yet it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And as the fourth quarter was winding down, the frustrated point guard, who was getting all of their mean words because he wasn't passing it to this guy Calhoun, finally he cupped his hands to his mouth and he yelled as the fourth quarter was just about to start, "Calhoun doesn't want the ball!" Doesn't want the ball. Calhoun didn't want the ball. He didn't want to be a part of the game. He really didn't want to be an impact player that day. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, God forbid, some of you would be like that guy. You'd rather just be a bench warmer rather than being an impact player for God by really stepping up and loving one another with the mad kind of love, with the serious, passionate kind of love that God is calling us to have for one another. Would you bow your heads with me?